Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To us who have been given the full epiphany, or at least a greater epiphany, more revelations throughout Scripture of who Jesus is and why he came, it is rather obvious that Jesus was no ordinary child. It was less obvious to Mary and Joseph, though, as they raised Jesus in their home. Now, obviously, his conception was not ordinary. It was extraordinary. But while the events surrounding Jesus' birth there in Bethlehem, as prophesied in the stable, being laid in the manger, those things were extraordinary circumstances and certainly memorable, but his birth itself was ordinary. He was born as any child is born. Certain extraordinary things surrounded his birth and happened in a quick succession after it, the shepherds coming to worship Jesus out of nowhere and telling about the angels who appeared to them in the sky, the wise men's visit and the gifts that they gave, which we talked about this last Tuesday. Simeon and Anna's words about Jesus in the temple 40 days after his birth, and then the terrible murderous rage of King Herod as he pursued the child and slaughtered the children of Bethlehem in his rage at the king of Israel, Jesus. Those were extraordinary things. But once Mary and Joseph and Jesus returned from Egypt up to Nazareth, things calmed down quite a bit. We're not told in Scripture of anything that happened in Jesus' young life from their return to Nazareth until what we read in today's Gospel. And we can tell from the events in today's Gospel just how ordinary Jesus' childhood seems to have been. How ordinary he even appeared to Mary and Joseph, his parents. And yet, you and I know the reality behind it because the Lord has revealed it to us now after the fact. Jesus was certainly no ordinary child. What we learn about him is his devotion to his Father's business, his extraordinary devotion to it in today's Gospel, as we find him there in the temple. A devotion that goes beyond what we are able to give, and to some extent goes beyond what any human could ever give, because none of us can call God our Father in the same way that Jesus calls him his Father. There are things that Jesus shows us, though, in today's Gospel, both about himself and about our life as Christians and what God expects of us. So we start at the beginning of the Gospel with Luke informing us of the practice of the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph, to go down from Nazareth to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover, as required by the law of Moses. They did it. Now, it may be that Jesus accompanied them before age 12. It doesn't say that he didn't go with them at that point. He wouldn't have been expected to go as a child of younger than 12 years. But from 12 years on, he would be expected to go, and so that's exactly what we see in our Gospel. In any case, we do well to pay attention as the Holy Spirit highlights for us the piety and devotion of this entire family. Today, it's all too common to see people who are born to Christian parents, but they may or may not actually go to church as their parents did. They may or may not celebrate the festivals of the church year as their parents or as their ancestors did. Christianity becomes part of their culture, something they're used to doing, maybe, but maybe they don't practice it with their heart. Maybe they don't actually come faithfully to hear and to listen to God's Word, to learn and to grow. Maybe Christianity is restricted to an outward thing. Not so in Jesus' family, the family that God gave him to grow up in, and that's certainly a lesson for our families to raise families that are not only externally Christian, not only members of a church who go to church once in a while and just happen to be there, but who go to listen, who go to pay attention, who go faithfully and eagerly to the Lord's house. After the feast was done, the feast of the Passover, Jesus, it says, lingered in Jerusalem while his parents left for Nazareth. And in fact, they journeyed a whole day's journey, assuming that he was in their company somewhere, that he was with some of the relatives or acquaintances. The word for company in Greek is somewhat interesting. It's the word where we get synod from. They assumed that Jesus was there in their synod. But he wasn't. How do you leave the Son of God behind? How do you just assume he's in your synod somewhere, in your journey together, without making sure? It speaks again to just how ordinary Jesus normally appeared to his parents. Extraordinary in his perfectly sincere and obedient behavior toward them, certainly like no other child has ever obeyed his parents before, but ordinary in every other sense. Otherwise, if they really grasped what it meant to be the divinely charged caregivers, guardians, and protectors of God's own Son and mankind's only hope of salvation, then it would have been an enormous stress on them all the time. And they certainly wouldn't have been able to let Jesus out of their sight as they traveled to the big city of Jerusalem and back. There's a little lesson for us here too. It's never a good idea to just assume that Jesus is on the road with you, in your company somewhere. Never wise to just leave him to the care of your relatives and acquaintances. The theologians, the church councils, the leaders of the church, your family members. In man's laziness and apathy toward God and his word, many have relied on their family's faith to save them. Many have put their faith not in Jesus directly, but in the church somewhere. He must be there, right? To the point that you may even hear someone say, "I'm not really sure what my church teaches, but I'm sure I believe it." This assuming that Jesus is with you just because you're a member of a certain church or of a certain culture or of a certain family, that's deadly. Just as each person is baptized individually, each person has to know Jesus individually in his word and in his sacraments. Each one individually has to repent of his or her sins and rely on Jesus alone as the throne of grace, where God freely forgives all who believe in him. Each one individually is given God's Word as a gift to learn it, to study it, and to grow in it, not to leave to other people to study or to grow in. Now back to our gospel, Mary and Joseph finally realized that Jesus wasn't in their company, so they did exactly what they should. They returned to Jerusalem, where they had seen him last. It took them a whole day to get to where they were, so it must have taken them a day to get back, and then another day of searching before, as it says, they found him on the third day. And one wonders if the Holy Spirit didn't mean this as a little foreshadowing of that future Passover celebration, at the end of it, of which Jesus would be crucified and hidden in the tomb until the third day. Well, it appears that the temple wasn't the first stop that Mary and Joseph made on their way back. Why? Because they expected Jesus to be more like an ordinary child, either off having fun somewhere or possibly in some kind of danger somewhere. Have you ever searched and searched for something in vain? And then, as a last resort, you finally looked for it in the place where it actually belongs. And sure enough, there you found it, right where it should be. That's what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus. They finally retraced their steps to the temple in Jerusalem, and there they found Jesus sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, what 12-year-old boy does such a thing? Stays behind in the big city just so that he can spend more time in the temple. More time sitting at the feet of the teachers of the church. More time dealing with God's Word. To Jesus, this isn't a chore that he has to complete to learn his catechism, to learn his Old Testament, to learn the doctrine of Holy Scripture. This is the joy of his heart, and he can't get enough of it, even after spending a week of Passover there. Every one of us here should learn to humble ourselves before this shining example of devotion and piety. Every one of us should recognize that this is the sincere love for God's Word that God requires of all of us, and not as with a forced obedience, but as the fervent desire of our hearts to love His Word, to love to learn it and to hear it with joy, to be devoted to learning His ways and to being in His house, so that we can truly from the heart say with the psalmist, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. But what does the Lord see when He examines our actions and our thoughts and our motives? He finds a slowness to hear, a sense of boredom with divine things, an indifference to His Word. Now, in some, the indifference may be greater, and in others, it may be lesser. But search your heart, and you'll find it there too, an indifference toward God and His Word that is worthy of hell. Well, for those who repent, there is a remedy right here in today's gospel, in the boy Jesus himself. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That's because Jesus was the perfect student. As the Son of God, of course, he knew exactly what his own word was and what his own word meant. But here he is as the Son of Man, having stepped into our place as a human being. And he had been paying perfect attention to every word. And that perfect attention on his part, that perfect devotion, combined with the fact that he was born to fulfill God's holy law where we have not fulfilled it, is the thing that makes up for all the inattention and lack of devotion on your part. Mary and Joseph were amazed when they saw Jesus there, where they didn't think he was supposed to be. Mary said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The boy Jesus implies that Mary and Joseph should have known better, should have known that while Joseph was his father in an adopted sense, he wasn't the father from whom Jesus would inherit his future business. That there is a Father in heaven who is Jesus' true father. That his was the business that Jesus was born to attend to. Jesus hadn't come to earth just to grow up in Mary and Joseph's house, but to be the head over all of God's house. Jesus had come to work in his Father's business, and the Father's business is the salvation of sinful mankind. For that salvation to be accomplished, several things had to happen. First, Jesus had to be born into the world. Then, he had to fulfill the law as a child. As we heard, he was circumcised according to the law. Then he had to be the perfect child, which included growing in wisdom and stature, which also included learning the Holy Scriptures and dealing with people in the holy temple of his Father. Later, as you all know, it would include preaching and teaching, dying and rising, ascending and sending forth preachers to proclaim his gospel in all the world, that in him alone is found the forgiveness of sins and the promise of life everlasting. An extraordinary path was laid out for this extraordinary child, and it was time for Mary and Joseph to understand that their son was no ordinary child. We need to understand that too. Jesus is not your invisible buddy or your imaginary friend. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He isn't here to keep you company or to keep you entertained. He is here with you in the preaching of his word and in the administration of his sacraments to forgive you your sins and to make you acceptable to his Father, whom he has also made your Father. He didn't come to give you a prosperous life on earth or even an ordinary life on earth. He came to earn heaven for you and to give you an extraordinary life full of suffering for his name's sake, but also full of grace and hope and peace and comfort. And just as Jesus had his Father's business to attend to, so now, having made you children of his Father through holy baptism, he has also given to you, his holy precious people, a business to attend to. And Paul wrote about it in the epistle today, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's no ordinary life to which you've been called, no ordinary service to which you've been called, but the extraordinary service of devoting your whole life, every day, every moment, and your whole self, body and soul, to the service of God and to the building up of your fellow members in this body of Christ. May he find you doing his Father's business when he comes, devoted to hearing and learning his word, committed to his church, and trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.